I just want to thank you guys, first of all, as my new church home. I am just so excited to be here and to be able to preach for the first time. I just want to thank you guys for these past few weeks of being here. I've just felt so welcomed already, and it's been such a blessing to me, even before I came here in candidating with the church, receiving cards full of people's names and signatures. Saying they're praying for me, and since getting here, getting to know you guys for the past few weeks, just the little bit that I've been able to has been a real blessing to myself, and so I'm really excited to be here and to be able to preach for the first time. And when Pastor Gary asked me to preach for the first time, he said, you know what, Kyle, why don't you preach something as your first time at Gulf Road on something that you're, you know, passionate about, something that really gets you going and sort of lights a fire beneath you. And so I thought about it, and for me, I'm going to move this. For me, that has to be, just a second, there we go. That has to be the gospel. The gospel for me is what I'm passionate about, especially this past year, just studying, finishing my studies at Moody, and looking for a position and receiving this position. I just come to realize that it's all about the gospel. And so with it being Independence Day tomorrow here in the States, and for us in Canada, July 1st, a couple days ago, was our Independence Day, Canada Day, as we call it. So with it being that weekend, I thought it was fitting to title this sermon, A Surpassing Freedom. As you saw in the video, we are free here in the States and in Canada from slavery and from rule and authority of other countries, and for that, we are very, very blessed. But the fact is, we have an even better and greater and loftier freedom if we are in Christ. For those of us that call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we have a freedom from sin. And so, admittedly, during my sermon prep, I did sort of steer away from that idea, but I thought since it's Independence Day, we can keep the that sermon title. But we're going to look today into Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10 is where we'll be reading from this morning. We'll mainly be focusing on verses 1 to 7, but we'll just read the whole paragraph to verse 10. So read with me. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Would you pray with me? God, as we open up your word this morning, Father, would you be glorified and praised in whatever I say this morning and whatever your word speaks to the people here in the congregation, Lord. I pray that whatever is not from you, you would quickly allow these people to forget. Father, may I just speak your words after you, and may we really just dig into this text and see what the gospel is all about, what you have saved us from, and what you have done for us. And so I pray for everyone here this morning that our eyes would be open to your word, and that we would have soft hearts to hear it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. We thank you so much for your love and for your grace in our lives, and we pray that you would bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we love you. Amen. All right, it was last summer or the summer before, one of the two, that I was visiting some friends of mine from Word of Life, the school that I went to before Moody, Word of Life Bible Institute. Their house that I was visiting them at was about 45 minutes from my house, and so I drove there one Friday. I was going to spend the weekend with them and hang out for the weekend. It was Friday night, And they got a call, my friend got a call from another one of his friends telling him that he had 4 extra tickets to me, one of the only places a group of young guys should be on a Saturday afternoon or a full Saturday, and that is Cedar Point. I don't know how many of you know about Cedar Point or what Cedar Point is, but I love Cedar Point. It is an amusement park in Sandusky, Ohio, and it's been rated like the best amusement park in the world 14 years straight or something like that. It's absolutely incredible. So obviously when I heard he had 4 extra tickets, I was like, all right, let's ask me to go. You know, that would be nice. So thankfully he did. He asked me to go with him, and so we were really excited. It was Friday night. We were going to leave Saturday morning on a big bus. We were going to leave really early, like 5 in the morning. We were getting all ready for it, and then it dawned on me, oh man, I don't have my passport. Cedar Point is in the States, we were in Canada, and I need my passport to go across the border. And mine was 45 minutes away at my home in Chatham. And so I racked my mind just trying to think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get my passport? I have like no gas in my car, I'm a student, I don't pay, you know, I pay for my own gas, it's going to be tough to do to go all the way there and back. And then I thought, you know, my parents are pretty nice people. I could maybe just call them and say, you know, put an idea in their mind, sort of say, you know what, Mom and Dad, you know, this area that I'm here down in, you know, in Sarnia is pretty nice. You guys should come for a drive down to Sarnia, maybe make a date night out of it, you know, have some dinner. And, oh, by the way, if you wanted to bring my passport to me, that would be great, too. And so I just sort of threw it out there, and to my surprise, they were willing to do it. And so I was really excited, and an hour and a half later or something like that, they showed up at the front door of the Jamesons' house where we were, and they gave me my passport and even stuck in $20 for me to spend on food over there at Cedar Point. So I was so excited, but then I realized in the next moment that one of the papers that I need to go across the border and back for school wasn't in there. They had taken it out thinking I didn't need it. And so I thought to myself, how am I going to do this now? And to be honest with you, that was my downfall. From that point on, I was not very nice to my parents. They had done so much for me at that point. They had driven 45 minutes there, they're driving 45 minutes back, gave me $20 for food, and I was just completely ungrateful. I was worried, I was thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to go to Cedar Point now? Thankfully, I didn't even need that paper. I was freaking out about nothing. But the fact remains, I treated my parents with disrespect. I embarrassed them in front of my friends and their parents, and I was just completely ungrateful, to my shame. Well, needless to say, later that night, the Spirit started working and convicted me of how I had treated my parents in total ungratefulness. And so I was like, all right, I got to call them. So I called them later that night, and we straightened things out. I told them, you know, how could I be such a jerk? I was, you know, just feeling terrible. They'd done so much for me, and I was just not thankful. So I called them and apologized, and everything was good after that. But the fact remained, my parents had given me a great gift out of complete selflessness. They dropped everything just to drive and give me my passport so that I could have a great day. But I was completely selfish with that gift. And as we look into the gospel this morning, into Ephesians 2 in the gospel, I'd like us to think about, as we dwell upon the gospel, I'd like us to think about how we, as Christians, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, how we respond on a daily basis to that. Do we respond in love and in thankfulness as God has called us to, or do we sort of just pass it by and not really think about it unless it's maybe Easter Sunday? That's a time when we like to think about the gospel. Or when we have communion, the Lord's Supper, that's a time that we like to think about the gospel. But when during our week do we? And so that's what we're going to look at today. Just a sort of background of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. I'm sure a lot of you know that or can tell by reading the first line of the book. It says it's written by Paul. He was most likely in prison in Rome at this point. So he's sitting in a dark dungeon type of prison, writing this book to the church at Ephesus, mainly Christians, and it was one of those circular letters that would go around to different churches in the area. So it wasn't just the church at Ephesus that was receiving this, most likely. It most likely went to a few different ones in Asia Minor, and so a lot of these people that are reading this letter are Christians, all right? And I would assume that a lot of us in this room are Christians as well, and so we're going to read about the gospel, and basically Paul goes in the beginning of chapter 1 and spends the entire chapter sort of explaining what God has done for these people and what God has done for us if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. He tells them that we were, that we were predestined before the foundations of the world, that God chose us, and then he adopted us as sons, and then gave us his Holy Spirit as a promise that we would be in heaven with him one day. So that's where Paul is going in the first chapter, and then he comes into chapter 2, and it's almost as if he realizes, oh, wait, I've gotten ahead of myself a bit here. I've got to go back, because I got to show you what you were like before Christ. Before any of this happened, we need to realize what we were before Jesus Christ did this. And there are some of us maybe here today that we are still in that spot before Jesus Christ has saved us. We haven't, maybe there are some of us that aren't Christians here today and haven't accepted that free gift of salvation from Jesus. And so Paul goes in chapter 2, and the first three verses just lays it out straight, gives us a pretty crazy description of what we were before Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at first. If you'd like to look in verse 1, we'll just look at this description he gives us. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." He says, we were dead in our sins. This is talking about our spiritual condition. We were absolutely dead, lifeless, and without hope. There's nothing we could do to attain to salvation. We were walking around with no hope whatsoever. It's interesting. Some guys on my floor at Moody, Moody Bible Institute downtown, some guys on my floor were having a debate one night, as often happened, late at night when guys have nothing better to do. They're sitting in the lounge and they start debating about spiritual things. So I was walking through one day, one night, and I hear these guys talking about the degree that we take part in salvation. And one guy was saying, he was sort of using an analogy, saying, well, listen, it's sort of like we're in a deep pit, in a hole, and God is reaching down his hand, and we subsequently have to reach up to him and grab, and it's sort of 50-50. God does all the work, but we have to, reach up and grab him and, everything else. And the other guy was arguing vehemently against him, saying, no, he was arguing what Paul is saying here. He was saying, no, we were dead. In fact, he said, how does a dead corpse reach up its hand to God? There's no way we can do that. And you know, he's true. As much as we hate to admit it, as much as we hate to admit our spiritual condition before Christ, we were absolutely dead. There was nothing we could do to attain to our salvation. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, that's not to say that we aren't to repent and ask for forgiveness of our sins and put our faith in Christ Jesus, but the only way that we can get to that place is by the work of Christ on the cross and the work of God changing our heart to believe that. So that's the first thing that he tells us, is that we were dead in our sins. Go on with me to verse 3. He says, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And let's stop there before we go to the end of verse 3. Paul says we were indulging in the desires of our mind and of the flesh, pretty much doing whatever we wanted. We were giving into our lusts. Whatever we wanted, whether we realized it or not, we would do. We see something we like, we did it. We, this feels good, let's do it. This seems like a good idea. I don't care, I'll take the repercussions later. Let's do it. And I'm sure there's been that type of thing happen in our lives a lot, maybe even after we've been saved and we've had to ask for forgiveness for that. But Paul is saying before we were Christ, that's basically all we were doing. Whether we realize it or not, he says, we were pretty much under the satanic rule in the world. And not only that, but he also says, if you look in verse 2, when he says that phrase, we were sons of disobedience, actually Charles Erdman says it best. I'll say how he said it. Charles Erdman says that sons of disobedience defines those persons of whom it can be said that disobedience is the characteristic feature in their relation to God. So basically, I, Kyle, before I was saved, when you thought of my relationship to God, disobedience is the word. That's the word that came to mind. For all of us here this morning, that's the way it was. When you would think about your relationship to God before you were saved, whether you realized it or not, you were disobedient. That's what we were. And so Paul says we gave into our flesh, we gave into our mind, we gave into anything that our mind could conceive of, we would do. And that's how we lived. It was a sad, sad story. I was saved when I was 8 years old. And I even, can remember, even though I was, raised in the church and saved at 8 years old, I know before then and even after then, for a while, I would do whatever I wanted. I could really resonate with this. I was a troublemaker at school. I would do whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted, and sort of just take the repercussions later. I was an agitator. I did all sorts of things like that, and I just, you know, am I the only one that was like that? Maybe I am. Is anyone resonating with this? Do we know what we mean when we say, you know, when Paul says we did what we wanted, we gave into our fleshly desires, we would, you know, just not really care. That's what we did. All right, that's what Paul is saying here. So, the first thing he says is that we were dead in our sins. The second thing he says is that we just gave in to our fleshly desires. Whatever we wanted on this earth, we would do, basically. And then thirdly, look with me at the end of verse 3. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I got to admit something to you. This is one of those phrases that I had read over time and time again. As I say, this is one of my favorite passages on the gospel, and I read over it time and time again in, you know, my years of being a Christian. But in preparing for this sermon, the Lord just sort of opened up my eyes to something new regarding this phrase when it says children of wrath. Has that ever happened to anyone else? You know, you have a favorite scripture or someone that you or something that you've read a lot, and then you know, you read it, and you sort of just get to the point where you can just skim over, I know what that says. You know, I know what that means. You know, it's all good. I'll go to the next part that I haven't read so much. So that's sort of how I was with this scripture, but I read over it again, and the Lord just sort of opened up my eyes to something new. You know how God sort of does that sometimes? You know, just says, you don't know everything. You know, you need to, you know, learn something new out of this scripture. So that's what happened with me. I realized that this is not just saying when it says we were children of wrath, that For the longest time, I don't even know why, I thought that just meant like we were just really bad people. We were just wrathful people. We were full of wrath and anger and just, you know, just really bad people, basically. But what I realized in reading about this is that it's not just that we are really bad people. When that says children of wrath, that is talking about the almighty wrath of God. Basically, what it's saying is that we would walk through each and every day doing whatever we wanted with the sentence of death hanging over our heads, knowing that one day, or maybe even not knowing, but the fact is that one day we would die and have to stand before our Creator God and His wrath for all of our sin that we have unpaid. We are children with wrath hanging over our heads, just waiting to die. Now, this is pretty heavy stuff. I know that. This is what Paul is saying, though. Do you see how he's tying this all in? Do you see how he's saying, you need to know this. You need to realize what you came from. Because sometimes when it's like me and I was saved when I was 8 years old, I don't realize all this when I'm saved. But this is what Paul is telling us we came from. But thankfully, verse 4 comes along. The good news. So let's go to verse 4. And I got to admit to you, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, verse 4. And I'll tell you why. It has to do with that first phrase. Just the first two words. In the Greek, it's ha theos dei. It says, but God, but God. Paul says we were dead in sins. We were fulfilling our fleshly desires, doing whatever we wanted all the time, whenever we wanted, and we were children of wrath. We had the sentence of death hanging over our heads, just waiting to look God in the eye and for Him to condemn us. But God is what Paul says here. God stepped in and did something. So let's read what God did. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He had loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So that's the first thing. He made us alive. We were dead, and He made us alive. He breathed spiritual life into us. We who were dead spiritual corpses, He breathed spiritual life into us. So basically, Paul is saying that God performs a miracle in the spiritual realms every time someone comes to knowledge and faith of Christ. Do you ever wonder why, you know, the Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven when someone comes to faith in Christ? Do you ever wonder why that is? Because God's saving a soul. He's performing a miracle. He's making someone that was absolutely dead in sin alive in Christ. That's why the angels rejoice. And so we need to rejoice as a result. Second, let's just follow Paul's thoughts here. He keeps going. He says, not only were we saved or were we made alive, but verse 6, and He raised us up with Him. Let's just stop there. He raised us up with him. You see, because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and then rose 3 days later, you know, the story of Easter, the story of the gospel, when Jesus died and rose again, the gospel says, and the rest of the Bible says, that we are raised up with Christ. Do you see the sort of parallels here? We were dead in sin, were made alive by Christ. We were fulfilling the fleshly desires, doing whatever we wanted here on the earth, but then God raised us up into the heavenly realms, and now we have another option. We don't have to be enslaved to our sin here on earth. We are as, and he if you notice, he sort of puts it in like, he sort of tells us how secure our salvation is. If you look, he says, and raised us up with him. And then it says, after he seated us with him. It's as if, see, he uses it in the past. He says, raised us up and seated us. It's as if it's already happened. That's how secure our salvation is. When we place our faith in Christ, it's as if we are already in heaven. That's a pretty sweet blessing, I would say, anyway. So that's what Paul says. Secondly, is that he raised us up with him. Our eyes were opened to an entirely new world, sort of like a baby coming out of the womb. We are no longer enslaved to that sin. So let's go on to the third thing now. Lastly, he says in the latter half of verse 6, he says, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So first we had that Paul was saying we are dead in our sins, we are made alive in Christ. We would fulfill whatever fleshly desires we wanted here on earth, but we've been raised above the earth into the heavenly places with Christ. And then the third thing, I think the most weighty thing on us, was that we are children of wrath, just waiting for God's wrath to come upon us. But he tells us here that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we touched on this, for those of you who were here on Wednesday night in the Bible study, but we know when we see Jesus Christ seated in heaven, we know that that means in the Bible that the work has been finished. He, before the cross, we don't really see he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God, but then Jesus comes to earth, dies on the cross, raises again to life, and ascends to heaven, and then he is seated at the right hand of God. That shows that the work is complete. The work is done, so he's seated there. And it says that we are seated with him right there with Christ. And you know what that's showing? That's showing that the work has been done, and the wrath of God that was once upon us has now been satisfied. It's been satisfied, and we are no longer under that condemnation. Romans 8:1 says that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So friends, if we're sitting here today and we've been saved by the Lord and we have placed our trust in him, we no longer walk around with that wrath of God hanging over our heads with no hope whatsoever. These are beautiful spiritual truths that maybe we haven't realized, but we need to. So let's keep going here. In review, we were dead in our sins, and we are made alive in Christ. We would fulfill our desires, and now we've been raised up so we don't have to do that. And lastly, we were under God's wrath, children of wrath, but now that wrath has been satisfied, and we are seated with Christ. So what are we to do about this? Where do we go from here? Well, let's look in verse 7 as we continue. Verse 7 is the last verse we'll touch on today. It says, all that, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So then the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now I know that's a bit wordy, but basically what Paul is saying is what I touched on earlier, that we are not only meant for salvation. We aren't only meant, God did not only send his son to die and rise again to new life so that we would be saved. That's not the end. The end is that we would be saved and subsequently praise him for it, bring glory to his name, that for all of eternity, we who are the children of God and saved and Christians, that all for all of eternity, we would bring glory to his name, and we would marvel over the wonder and love of Christ. That we would just dig to the depths, that we would get into this word and figure out what it says and love Christ more and more each day and praise him for it. Not just think about it on Easter or on Communion Sunday or things like that. It's supposed to be a daily thing. So that's what Paul is saying here. We are supposed to sort of wear our salvation as a mark that we are Christ and show that to the world. Come to think of it, talking about marks, I have, for those of you who don't know, a 13-inch scar on my leg. It goes from right above the knee, right about here, all the way up to my thigh base, or my hip, basically. So basically what happened, long story short, I playing football down at Moody, a guy's knee collided with my thigh, and it continued to swell, wouldn't stop swelling, and something called compartment syndrome set in. Basically, what compartment syndrome is the muscles just kept expanding, and the protective tissue around it couldn't hold it anymore. So basically, I had to go into immediate surgery that night. Otherwise, they said within 2 hours, I could have lost my leg, and it would have been amputated because it would have been totally dead. And if I wouldn't have gotten it treated, I could have died from it because the blood clotting and everything else just, it's crazy. It's a rare condition called compartment syndrome. So thankfully, I went to the hospital and my surgeon went in there. He cut it open, did what he needed to do, sewed it up, and thankfully, amazingly, you know, it's totally fine now. And, you know, this scar now is a testimony to my surgeon's handiwork and his skill. And because of what he did, it saved my leg and most likely my life as well. See, that's the same for us here as Christians. If we are Christians, if we have been saved, we are to wear our salvation and our faith as a testimony to God's handiwork and God's craftsmanship in our lives, as the surgeon of our hearts and the saver of our souls. Because that's what God did for us. And it's not supposed to be just something that we just forget about, but we are to wear it as a testimony to his love and kindness and grace in our lives. So friends, I think all of us can relate to the story that I told to begin this message. You know, I, just talking again about my parents, I was just totally disrespectful and did not even, you know, I think I thanked them, but it wasn't in a true, sincere heart. You know, they had done so much for me. They were completely selfless, and I was just selfish as a result. And I think that's how it is often with us as Christians. I know for me in my life, I don't think nearly enough about the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I'm saved, that's when I think about it. Maybe for us, when we have been saved, in that moment we think about it. We think about it on Easter Sunday. We think about it at communion, the Lord's Supper, when we're, you know, supposed to here in church. But ultimately, Paul and the Lord is calling us to think about it more than that, to praise him more than that. So hopefully as we go home today, we'll remember all that God has saved us from. That's why Paul puts those first three verses in there, that we were dead in our sins, but he made us alive in Christ, that we were just fulfilling the desires of our flesh, doing whatever we wanted, but then he raised us up above that, giving us new hope. And we were children of wrath, doing whatever we wanted on a daily basis with the penalty of God's wrath hanging over our heads and nothing we could do about it. But then Jesus came and God made a way so that we wouldn't have to have that wrath upon us. So we are to praise God for that. We are to thank him for that. And hopefully we remember that we weren't only saved to be saved. We were saved so that we would bring glory and praise to his name and marvel over God. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, Kyle, I hear what you're saying. I hear what the Word of God is saying. And you know what, I think that applies to my life. I don't really think as much about what I need to be thinking about. I don't really think about God's gift of salvation and how much it's done for me, what all Christ has saved me from. Well, I'd encourage you, if that's you today, to maybe just go home today or this week when you have time, or not just when you have time, make time. And maybe open up this scripture, Ephesians 2. Or open up another scripture like it and dwell on it. Think about it. Figure out what it's saying and praise God as a result. Or maybe you would need maybe you're a lists person. I sometimes need that. I need lists and notes to remind me. Maybe you need to put sticky notes on your computer or something, or carry around something in your pocket. Something that whenever you reach your hand in there, you remember, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. I need to praise him. I need to thank him for that. I'm not only saved to be saved, I'm saved so that I will praise him. God is the one who did this. Am I to be praised or is he to be praised? Am I thinking of the blessing or the blesser? Jesus Christ is to be praised, so let's make this real in our lives. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you would say, you know what, Kyle? If I'm being honest with myself, I'm reading those first three verses and I'm realizing I'm still there. I'm still in those three verses. I have not placed my trust and my faith in Christ Jesus to save me of my sins. I have no clue what's going to happen to me when I die. Well, friends, if that's you this morning, if you are still in those first three verses, I would encourage you to not go another day like that. If the Lord is drawing you to himself, do not push away. Think about this and pray about it. And if you need, I would encourage you to maybe after the service, come and find me, talk to me, or talk to someone that maybe brought you or someone here in the church family. We would love to tell you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that's what this life is all about. That's what we are made for, so that God could save us and then that we could praise him for it and live an abundant life in him. So let's pray this morning. Father, as we reflect on your love and your grace in our lives, God, we can't help but praise you. God, when we look at your scripture and we see all that you've saved us from and all that you've done for us since then and how much you continue to do for us, we cannot help but praise you. So God, would you help us to dwell on these truths more often than we do now? Would you help us to reflect on these truths, on your beautiful scripture, and praise you day in and day out, and wear it as a mark of our salvation, praising you as the surgeon of our heart and the saver of our souls. We thank you so much for doing that for us, God. We are so abundantly blessed. And we pray, Lord, that you would just draw near those hearts who maybe haven't done that yet this morning and help them to have the courage to talk to one of us here or to make that decision today. We thank you so much for your love, for your grace in our lives. We are so unworthy, but you are worthy. In Jesus' name we love you. Amen.